God will reveal even this to you. You may be seated.
At the Hilldale Church of Christ. Thankful for your presence. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to bring God's word this morning. My name is Cliff Hand. I'm the youth minister here at Hilldale. Matt is traveling out west. Travis has got some other things going on today, so here I am. So we'll see how today goes. If you'll indulge me, would you mind, let's sing a song, another song together before we jump into today's lesson. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and save me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds his saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name, together glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name forever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, blessed is he who hides in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all of you saints. He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything. Magnify the Lord with me. Come and go. And see that the Lord is good. Oh, blessed is he who hides in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all of you saints. He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything.
Amen. What a wonderful message it comes from Psalm 34. And didn't just sing the song just to sing it, but I want you to think about some of the thoughts that come from it this morning as we go through the remainder of our lesson. Gems from Genesis. This morning and tonight, we're going to be looking at a few gems from the book of Genesis. And we're looking at the book of Genesis because our young people are studying the book of Genesis this year for Lads to Leaders. In fact, the image that you're looking at this morning is actually from a Genesis study guide from Lads to Leaders way back in 2006. So Genesis is a favorite book amongst the Lads program. And I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to look into an amazing book that shows the nature of God and shows God interacting with his creation. From seeing God create everything, to his interaction with Adam and Eve, to his needing to start over again with Noah and his family. We just read so many wonderful stories that show us what God is like and what God thinks and what God wants and how much God loves and cares for those that he has created. So this morning, we're going to jump down to Genesis chapter 18.
the whole story of this particular section of the Bible is in 18 and 19, but this morning we're going to be mostly just looking at chapter 18. So if you want to turn over there. So let's kind of do a little backtrack here of what's getting ready to happen. So in verses 1 through 21, Abraham is getting ready to have yet another conversation with God about these promises that God continues to talk to him about. And this time, God is going to come before Abraham in the form of three men. Now, I've never really paid attention to that idea that he comes before Abraham in the form of three men before. Could it represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I don't know for sure, but God is going to be before him in the form of three men. Abraham sees them and is going to prepare a meal for God. He's going to have Sarah make some bread. He's going to go get some milk. He's going to get some curd. He's going to have a calf prepared for a meal together. I wish I could see what the small talk was through dinner, because we know that would have taken a little bit of time for the bread to be made, for the calf to be prepared, and there's no telling what other conversation happens between Abraham and God up until the part where we're fixing to read in just a second. But Abraham and God are having this conversation, and God once again tells Abraham about this son that he has been promised. And he says, by this time next year, your wife, Sarah, is going to provide for you a son. Now, this is not the first time that Abraham has heard about this son. In fact, Sarah and Abraham and Hagar are going to have tried to bring about this heir for Abraham in another way before, but that's not what God wanted. And now God says, the son is coming. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. She's not in on the conversation, but she hears the conversation. The text says she laughs to herself. And so I'm not 100% sure if she laughed within herself or if she did one of those shoulder laughs, or I don't know what happened, but she was just like, how is this possible? I'm way beyond childbearing years. But God, being who God is, being all knowing, being all powerful, he hears, or he just knows that Sarah has this doubt, that she laughs. And she said, how is this even possible? And God confronts her and says, why did you laugh? And she said, but I didn't laugh. And God said, but oh, yes, you did. Verse 14, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know you're questioning what's going to happen here, but it is possible with me. This is not the only place in the Bible where we see God being reaffirmed that there is nothing impossible with God. He made it all. He can do it all. He's got so much power, we can't even barely fathom it. I want us to keep this statement in mind. Is there anything that's too hard or impossible for God as we continue on? Now, God has this debate with himself about whether or not he's going to then tell Abraham what's next, where he is going next. And he decides to let Abraham know that he is going to go make a visit to a couple of cities. So looking at verse 20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and will see whether they have done entirely as the outcry which has come to me indicates. And if not, I will know. I don't know exactly why God decides to share with Abraham what is his plan, but I have a guess. You see, Abraham is going to have some investment, if you will, in at least one of those two cities. Living in Sodom is going to be his nephew, Lot. And Abraham's not just sentimental just because Lot's his nephew. Lot and Abraham have been on some adventures together. From the very beginning, when we first see Abraham, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to get up. I want you to leave where you are and go to a new place. And we know that it took amazing faith to do that. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. But Abraham doesn't go alone. He takes his parts of his family. He takes Lot with him, and they start this adventure. Now, eventually, they're both going to have so many possessions that they're going to have to part ways. There's not enough land, there's not enough water for all of the animals of both Lot's family and Abraham's family to coexist, and they separate. But even then, that's not where the tale of Abraham and Lot end. In fact, a few chapters before this, Lot is going to find himself captured during this war between all of these kings in this area. And Abraham's going to gather together about 318 of his warrior servants, and he's going to go and rescue his nephew, Lot. So Abraham's a little bit invested about what happens to at least the city of Sodom. And Abraham is then going to begin this bidding war, so to speak, with God. He's going to have this intercession with God about saving this city. In verse number 24, Abraham says, "Suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it?" Abraham said, like, I've got to start somewhere, so I'm going to start with 50. If God, I know you are a good God, you're a righteous God, you're a just God. He doesn't say this as I'm inferring here. If there are 50 righteous, are you going to sweep them away along with the wicked? And God's response is, no, I will not destroy it if there are 50. Now, once again, all we have is the written record, so we don't know the inflection of how God said, hey, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. We don't know how quickly he responded. We don't know how he said it, but something about God saying, if there are 50, then I won't do it. Abraham is not quite so sure that that's going to get the job done. He's not so sure that that's going to save the city. So Abraham continues on and says in verse 27, he replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am only dust and ashes." That's important for us to notice there. Think this attitude that Abraham has in this conversation with God. He's already asked once. Here is a condition. God, will you spare the city for 50 people? And God says, yes, I will. And Abraham says, okay, that's probably not going to be enough. So God, I'm asking you again. And he's almost, it's a little bit apologetic in a way. I am but dust and ashes, and I know I'm asking something of you again a second time, but what if there are just five less than that 50? Will you destroy the city based on those five? And God replies, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And this is going to continue for a few more tries. But what I want us to notice is Abraham's attitude through the whole thing. In verse 29, and he spoke to him again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And God responds, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Once again, I wish I knew how this conversation sounded, because Abraham just feels like he's got to keep going. And so we're going to start going from increments of 5. And now he's going to start going in increments of 10. Verse number 30, then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry." He knows that he's asking a lot of God. And he keeps asking. He says, "Lord, please, not to be angry, but I shall speak. Suppose there are 30 found there." And God once again responds and says, "Not if I find 30. Verse 31, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And finally, Abraham says, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Here is my final plea. I know I've asked you several times already. Suppose 10 are found there." And God says, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Now, this is not a story that's new to us. We know the outcome. But I want us to focus on Abraham here and his discussion with God and the way that he has this discussion with God. See, Abraham doesn't just ask once. He knows that he's invested with his nephew Lot there. He also knows that God's a good God, and maybe there's some other righteous people there too that he might save. And so he asks God the question, "Will you spare the city for these number of righteous people?" And he asks again, and he asks again, and he asked again, and Abraham is persistent. But he's not so persistent that he is just trying to annoy God. He's not so persistent that he is throwing a temper tantrum of this pride thing. He is asking in a very respectful way, "God, can we work something out here?" And so I want us to think about his attitude in that conversation with God and ask ourselves a question: are we persistent in our prayers to God? Are we persistent in our prayers to God? I can only speak for me, and I know that in the past there have been times where I have prayed, and I have prayed for something one time, just one time, and have expected to have any kind of answer or notice from God over something I prayed about one time. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not answer after one time. That means God may not grant our prayer, so to speak, after one time. But do we really think that a one-time conversation with God is going to be enough? See, God wants to have a relationship with us. And relationships are more than just a passing conversation. They're more than just a quick, hi, how are you? God, thank you, I'm on my way. God expects for us to be in conversation with him regularly, and especially when it comes to the things that we want and we need. Here's how we know that that's what God wants. Well, hang on, let's back up one second. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't approach God more than once is maybe we feel like we're being disrespectful. I know many of you might understand this, and the generations will vary on their opinion here, but I know that if I were to ask my parents for something more than once, and especially consistently, I know the answer was probably gonna be no, because I've stepped over the leniency that I would have there, the amount of times to ask. I can remember being in elementary school and going through what used to be the Bellevue Mall, going into the Disney store, and there was an action figure there that I just absolutely wanted to have and had to have it. And I was with mom and not dad. That makes a difference. And was asking over and over and over again, can I have it? Please, can I have it? I'm begging, I'm pleading. It's like, I will mow the grass forever just push mowing it. Won't even ride it. I'll push mow the grass. Mom gave in. But when you know, I got a lecture from dad afterwards. Why did you do that? I would never have done that to dad, because I know that the boundaries there were a little bit different. But sometimes we don't ask for things from God multiple times because we feel like maybe we're being disrespectful. Maybe we feel like we're being that whiny and gimme, gimme, gimme child. Or maybe we feel like the character from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I don't care how, I want it now. And so we have so much respect for God, maybe we only ask for it one time. And I can understand that. We want to have respect for God, but you know, God expects and he wants to hear from us, no matter what it is, more than once. Look at what Abraham says. Behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I'm only dust and ashes. Like, God, I'm asking you again. I know I'm nothing compared to you, but I'm going to ask again. And here, in his final plea, I'm going to ask this once. Can we talk about this one more time? If we come to God with that level of respect, then I think we can ask multiple, multiple times. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, even Jesus tells us that we need to be persistent in our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, again in verse 1, Jesus says, he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times, they ought to pray and not become discouraged. And he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect any person. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, nor respect any person, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said in verse 6, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long for them? Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. And pray consistently and not be discouraged because you constantly are coming to me with the same thing. If this unrighteous judge is willing to bend for this persistent widow, will not our just and amazing God not hear and listen to our cries? Some more areas in the New Testament that help solidify this to us, and especially the attitude we ought to have while we make our request to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Paul says this to Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, we all know that praying 24/7 is not something that is something we can practically do, but we do understand what the thought is here. Pray without ceasing. Be in prayer with God as much as possible every day. Not just when you get up, not just at meals, not just when something's bothering you, but have this conversation with God. Here's the kicker in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Paul will say to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with what? Thanksgiving. What's that attitude in that prayer? Thanksgiving. I may not be getting what I want. I may not feel like I'm getting what I need, but there are some things that I can be thankful for. Number one, just because God, you exist and you made me and I know how wonderful you are. At least that amount we can be thankful for. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus once again says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. God expects us to talk to him. Paul says in Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. I don't know what your prayer life's like. I'm not you. But I do know that Cliff, from time to time, slips in the amount of prayer that I need to be praying to God. When I'm struggling and when I'm not, when things are good and when things are bad, we all need to make sure that we're spending more time in prayer, and we know that we can do it, even if it is the same request, because God expects it. But he does want us to have an attitude of thankfulness. He does want us to have some humility in it. Here's our challenge for us this morning. First of all, I want us to be more persistent in our prayers, Cliff included. Be more persistent in our prayers. Secondly, let's be less selfish in our prayers. Here's what I mean by that. Okay, God expects us to be a little bit self-serving in our prayers. We want to feel better. We want to do better. We want things in our life to be going better, and God expects those prayers. But God also expects some other things in our prayers too that we ought to pray often about. Praying for others. Praying for the church. There's not a single person in here who wouldn't appreciate knowing that somebody else in this family is praying for them, or that know that multiple people in this family are praying for them. Pray for the gospel to be spread. Sometimes we get so focused on what's going on right here in my life, the way I feel, the way I want, the way I desire, how things are going, that I often forget that there are some people out there who don't even have the opportunity to go to God for anything because they don't know him. Let's pray for the gospel to be spread. Let's pray for the gospel to be spread right here in Clarksville, in Tennessee, in our country, and be praying for our missionaries that we've got all over this world, that souls might be saved, because I might be struggling, but that's nothing compared to somebody else who might be on their way to hell. Let's pray for the gospel to be spread. And let's pray with thankfulness. Even when all seems impossible, find something to be thankful for. Things must have been going good at some point, and you can be thankful for those good days. There is something that's going on. You're upright and you're breathing today. I'm thankful. We have an awesome God who loves us, who hears us, who works for us. Things still may not be going my way, but he's still there. I'm thankful for that. This morning, we want to offer you some encouragement. We want to offer you an opportunity to become a Christian. We want to offer you the opportunity to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins, being covered with the blood of Christ. Because guess how much greater those prayers feel, and how much more excited you are knowing that you are covered with the blood of Christ. But maybe this morning there are some other things in your life that have caused your prayer life to diminish, or other things in your life are going awry and it's pulled you away from the person you ought to be. We want to pray with you. Listen, I know sometimes we don't think that people are praying for us because maybe we ourselves have said, I'm praying for you, and then never prayed for that person. But I want to tell you this morning that there is a family here who is willing to listen to what you have to say, put you on their personal prayer list so that you can be uplifted to God. If you are struggling this morning, we want to pray with you and for you. Can we help you at all this morning to become a Christian or to pray with you about some things that are going on in your life? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?